Galatians, beginning with verse number 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated themselves, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We know the identity of those that Paul speaks of in verses 6 through 10, even though we may not be able to exactly pinpoint the time when these events took place. It might have been before the Council of Jerusalem. It might have been during the Council of Jerusalem. It might have been after the Council of Jerusalem. We do know that certain events took place. They're significant events, and they are events, and the record of those events is included here. It seems that Paul's reference is to the apostles themselves. Three of the premier apostles are mentioned: Peter and John, and James, the brother of the Lord. These are mentioned. This is not James the apostle. It will be James, the brother of Christ, who took James' place in the church, perhaps, when the apostle James, the brother of John, was martyred. Peter is mentioned in verse 11. And he's mentioned a couple of times in this passage. Paul was pretty irritated with them because it seemed to him that there was too much honor given to them according to the flesh, according to the position that they held. And he uses terms like seemed to be somewhat in conference, seemed to be pillars. Now, Paul is not despising the apostles. He is not saying that they are not men who were godly and holy men. And he is not saying that their office is something to be lightly esteemed. But Paul is speaking to those who used the authority of the apostles against the apostle Paul. This is a powerful passage to show us that the church is not built upon the apostles as persons, but the church is built upon the apostles' doctrine, their writings. And this simply reinforces what Paul had said earlier in verse chapter 1 when he said that even if an angel from heaven, or even if he himself came with a different message, he says, I'm afraid that you might bear well with us. We have no authority to change the message. We have no authority to speak any truth but that which is given to us from God. And the apostles, even James, even Peter, and Paul himself were bound to the truth that had been delivered to them by Jesus Christ. That's an extremely important point. This passage, properly exegeted, properly understood, strikes at the very heart and the very core of the Roman Catholic religion. Because the church is not built upon Peter. Peter made a terrible mistake here. And he was rebuked by Paul. They added nothing to Paul, he says. This reinforces what he had said earlier, that he did not receive his message from the apostles, but rather he received it from Jesus Christ himself. This shows that the words and actions of the apostles are not necessarily inspired. Everything they did and everything that they said is not inspired. Only that which has been received by the church, only that which has shown itself to be the Word of God over the years and approved by the churches is that which we accept. We do not expect to find other writings by the Apostle Paul. If we did, we would not accept them as inspired. They might be valuable, they might be instructive, but they would not be part of the Bible. Neither the words of John or of Peter. And if even the words of Peter themselves were not in themselves inspired, how much less would those who pretend to be his successors speak as God? No, this is a powerful passage. Only the words that were given to them by God were inspired, and they themselves had no authority to add or subtract from it. And as I said before, Paul is not putting down the apostles. In other places, he calls himself the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church. Paul did not magnify his office at the expense of the other apostles. But he was not going to allow those who were enemies of the gospel of Christ to use the apostles and to use their teaching against him and against his gospel. And that's why he withstood them so valiantly and so emotionally. The gospel receives its authority from men, or from God, not from men. This does not mean that the gospel doesn't give authority to men, because the gospel does give authority to men. But it's a ministerial authority that must always be exercised in terms of the truth. Paul is very clear on this, not only here, but in other places. Some would say there's almost a contradiction here, for after Paul has said such hard things concerning the apostles, that they added nothing to him, they didn't validate his message, yet he goes on to say that they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they said it was right and proper that he go to the Gentiles, and they would go to the Jews, the circumcision. It almost appears as if on the one hand he says, they do not affirm my message, then on this hand he says, they did affirm it. He appeals to their authority. Now, that would come only from a shallow reading of the passage. Even in the words of Christ himself, Christ said himself that he did not receive the testimony of men. And yet he appealed to the testimony of John the Baptist. There's no contradiction there. Because to men, we do point to men and to their witness and their testimony. But the message itself can only be affirmed by God. And if that is true, on the one hand, where Christ could say, I did not receive my authority from men. And on the other hand, he appears to John the Baptist, appeals to John the Baptist, then there must be a difference in what he's talking about. And there is. He himself did not arise because of the validation of men. No, he is the Son of God from the foundation of the world. And yet he was approved by men, to men, by the witness of John the Baptist, who himself was validated by the angel that appeared in the temple of Jerusalem to his father. The Lord gave us an example of a balance between knowing that our work and our labor is from God and affirmed by God and approved of God, and also recognizing that we also must be approved in the sight of man. When we examine a candidate in classes for the ministry, there are two things that we want to know. We want to know about his intention and his call. We want to know whether or not he feels in himself and is convinced in himself that he's called of God to the ministry. But then we want to examine him as to his doctrine and to his training and to his understanding, so that we can affirm this before men. And it's right and proper that we do that. It's also interesting that he says here that James and Peter and John were apostles to the Jews. This is another blow against Rome. If Peter is an apostle to the Jews, then how could he be the first bishop and the first head of a Gentile church? There's another contradiction there. There's so much here that goes against the philosophy and the teachings of Rome. I'm not going to belabor that point, but it is something that needs to be pointed out once in a while, that you might not be carried away, because the doctrine of Rome has not changed since the Reformation. In reality, there is but one church. Paul disapproved of the emotion and the teaching among the Corinthians that there was a church of Peter's and a church of John, or of Paul, and another church of Christ according to the flesh. But we're forbidden in all cases to distinguish in that way. But all of the apostles are ours. Christ is ours, and they all belong to the church itself. He's talking about the focus of evangelism, focus of carrying the gospel. And Peter, James, and John were sent primarily to the circumcision, and Paul himself was sent to labor among the Gentiles. For circumcision or uncircumcision in itself is nothing, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, I pointed out last week. Underlying the whole controversy, underlying this whole thing, had to do with Paul's gospel. Paul witnessed, brought men to Christ, and he was telling them that if you belong to Jesus Christ, and if you believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized into Christ, you do not need to be circumcised and keep the law according to Moses. This was the whole issue. Circumcision was simply an emblem, a symbol of a whole body of teaching. And there were those who thought by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ there would be an enhancement of the Jewish religion. There would come an enhancement of the Jewish faith, but not in the way that they thought. They thought that there would be an establishment of the Jewish forms and the Jewish rites and the Jewish ceremonies, and the whole world would become Jewish. And Paul in this passage says, no, that's not going to take place. In fact, what he said here about the leaders of the Church of Jerusalem, the apostles themselves, and James, the brother of our Lord, the fact that he treats them almost in a disparaging way in the first part of this chapter has to do with his fundamental religious viewpoint. He said, I could be ahead of you all as far as the flesh is concerned. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. But I counted that all but dung that I might win Christ. And it bothered him. It bothered him that so much honor was given to men according to the flesh.
And it bothered him that some would think that he was doing okay, but his somehow or another, his ministry would be enhanced if it could be shown that he had received his teaching from the apostles themselves.
And therefore, he repudiates that thought. And he rolls back the veil. The conferences at Jerusalem had taken place in secret. He had met with them privately. But now in Antioch, an event took place that Paul recognized struck at the very heart of the gospel. And it came, the event, what took place, involved none other than the Apostle Peter himself. Antioch was a Gentile church. Of course, Antioch had a large Jewish settlement there. But a great many people had come to Christ at Antioch. In fact, the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. And Antioch became a great center of apostolic activity. We do know that Peter lived there for quite some time. And there's an old tradition. In fact, Antioch has been a rival of Rome's for many years because Rome claimed Peter as their first bishop, and Antioch also claimed Peter as their first bishop. And Antioch's claim was if Peter is the head of the church, then the head of the church should be at Antioch, because he was there too. So that controversy existed for many years in the history of the church. And Peter, in Antioch, he did not live according to the Jews. He lived as a Gentile. In fact, earlier he had lived at a place, he lived at Joppa on the coast. And at Joppa, Acts tells us he lived in the house of one Simon, a tanner. And that showed how far Peter had progressed from his strict Jewish roots, because the establishment of a tanner was unclean to the Jews. No Pharisee could go into the house of a tanner without going through rites of purification. And it was there, on the rooftop of Simon's house at Joppa, that Peter received the vision of the sheet let down from heaven, and with all manner of animals in it. And the voice said, "Rise and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, I've never yet eaten anything unclean." And the sheet was filled full of all sorts of creeping things and animals, both clean and unclean. And the Lord said, "Whom I have cleansed, don't call unclean." And that was repeated three times. Then the sheet was taken back up into heaven, and Peter awoke from his dream and from his vision, and immediately the visitors from Cornelius were there. And Peter went with them and preached the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were baptized into Christ. They were not circumcised, they were baptized, and became part and parcel of the church, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had at Jerusalem in the beginning. So God, and later on the Council of Jerusalem, Peter had told the council there, God put no difference between us, made us both the same, that He sent the Holy Spirit, not only upon those who were circumcised and baptized, but upon those who were not circumcised and not baptized. For they were baptized after the falling of the Holy Spirit upon them. This one, Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, who opened the door of the gospel to Cornelius and the Gentiles. Peter lived as a Gentile in Antioch. You know, it's possible not only to deny the gospel by what you say, it's possible to deny it by what you do. And Peter got trapped. I'm sure Peter was no dummy. I'm sure he had a very clear understanding, and he no doubt thought that what he was doing was right. But what he had done, or what he did, was wrong. What happened was Peter had fellowship with the Gentiles, with the uncircumcised. And he moved freely among the Gentiles and the Jews. They took the Lord's Supper together. They worshiped together. They had good fellowship together. And then, some people came from Jerusalem. Strict Christians who believed you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And when they arrived, Peter put on a different mask. He pretended that he was zealous for the law of Moses, and he separated from the Gentiles. And Paul said, I rebuked him to his face because he was to be blamed. He changed his behavior when people came from Jerusalem. He probably had the very best of motives. He could probably justify himself. Well, I don't want to offend. These are good Christians from Jerusalem. I don't want to offend the Jews in Jerusalem. I know in Jerusalem they're living according to the law of Moses. James is. They're living there according to the law of Moses because they're preaching to the Jews and they don't want to offend them. We don't know what Peter's rationalization is because bless his heart, Peter never wrote a defense. Never comes down to us. Nowadays, the books would be flying back and forth. Peter evidently took Paul's rebuke. And the only reason Paul wrote this was to vindicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would not know of it. The words here are very strong. He said here, verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. The word dissemble, it has the idea of replying like a man on a stage might say his lines. So the word came to have the idea of pretending or acting a part. And so that others were carried away with a like kind of dissimulation. It's got a dissimulation with them is the idea. That the others joined in. Peter began to play a part, and the other Christians, Jewish Christians, also began to play the part. And before long, everyone was dancing to the tune. Even Barnabas. That shows how serious it was. This also teaches us that probably these events took place before the Council of Jerusalem. I find it unlikely. I think I would agree with Calvin on this. I think it very unlikely that the Apostle Peter would have fallen into this trap if the Council of Jerusalem had already taken place. If it did take place after the council, Peter's fault was even greater. Because he was not only going against the truth of the gospel, he was going against the council of Jerusalem itself. But of course, truth does not depend upon the decisions of church councils. Of course, under the law, it was forbidden for Jews to eat with Gentiles. Remember, the Jews wouldn't even go into Pilate's judgment hall because it was on the Sabbath day, or Sabbath at the time of the Passover, and they didn't want to be defiled. It was defiling to go into a Gentile's house. And Peter was acting like a Jew, not a Christian. The question is, does baptism remove the requirements of the Mosaic law? And the answer, according to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, is yes, it does. Barnabas was carried off by the play, acting, as I've said, pretending to be something that he was not. Pretending to believe something that you do not believe. You see, there's a very fine line between accommodating yourself to a man's weakness and pretending to be something that you are not. Peter and Barnabas passed over this line, and the result would have been perhaps even the division of the church itself, if Paul had not intervened. The church at Antioch was in danger of being divided into the really good Christians who kept the law and the not so good Christians who didn't. Peter pretended to act with regard to the law of Moses when in reality, and make this note, this is so important. Peter pretended to act in accordance with zeal to the law of Moses when in reality he was acting in fear of men. So Paul says. He was afraid of those from Jerusalem. And Paul says, I rebuked him so that the truth of the gospel would continue among you. I said, you, Peter, you are a Jew and you live according to the Gentiles. And now you're going to try to persuade these Gentiles to do the very thing that you don't do yourself. Before you can compel people to live according to the law of Moses, you better be prepared to live according to it yourself. We've got to be very careful along those lines. Now, verses 15 and 16, and I'm not going to preach on these verses today, I'm just going to set the table for the next sermon. But Paul gets to his major point here in verses 15 and 16. He said, we who are Jews by nature, and by the way, this is one sentence, verses 15 and 16. If you just read verse 16, you don't make any sense out of the verse. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, he's giving the Jew everything, the most gracious and most wonderful commendation that he could give him. He's saying, okay, you Jews have very high opinions of yourself. I'm going to give you everything you claim. You were born under the promises and the grace of God, passed down by generation to generation. God promised to be with Abraham and his seed forever. You were not abandoned. You were not shut out. You were not cut off from the grace of God. You were not abandoned and left to be sinners as the Gentiles are. But you were born holy and righteous, and your circumcision testifies to that. But, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we, who are we? We Jews. Why do we even call ourselves Christians if we could have been justified by the law? We who are Jews by nature, not Gentiles, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's Paul's theme. And you know what? You know what? That wonderful message would resonate in the heart of everyone Paul talked to. Peter would say, oh, yes, I know that. Tradition says that Peter's heart was so soft that when every time he heard a rooster crow, he would break out into tears. Because no matter what you say about Peter, with all his faults and all his failures, Peter truly and really loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And John and James, they preached this gospel. They preached it over and over and over again. Paul is not teaching and presenting something new.
But he's calling them back and calling Peter back to the best principles of his faith. He said, I did it so that the truth of the gospel, that the truth of the gospel might be continued. Verse number 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. According to the truth of the gospel could mean advancing in the direction of the gospel. They did not walk in a way in which they were advancing toward the truth of the gospel, but they were tending away from the gospel of Christ. It meant that Peter had not been acting honestly, and it must be revealed. We must not suppose that Paul and Peter disagreed as far as the content of the gospel, or that James preached a different gospel than Paul did, and that John preached a different gospel. They did not. They preached the same gospel. But Paul is contending for actions, contending against actions that denied indeed what was preached in word. The Jew had many advantages, for to them were promised the blessings of Christ. And Paul is just emphasizing the truth that every Jewish Christian must accept, that the blessings that were promised to the Jew did not come according to Moses, but it came according to the faith that is in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is telling Peter, and it's a good message for all of us every day of our lives, don't act like what you're not, but act like what you are. You have come to Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You expect to be received by Christ because of grace and mercy alone. Extend that grace and mercy to others round about you. There is one church, one baptism, one Lord, and one God. Don't divide the church by imposing a principle that you cannot keep yourself. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you that what the law could not do and it was weak through the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ came to condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled.